1 John chapter 1, again, as we study through this letter, we'll read the first four verses this morning. This is God's holy word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That's as far as we read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Friends, Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher of some generations ago, once said, "Believe not in Jesus, and you will have no joy. Believe little, and you will have little joy. Believe much, and you will have much joy. Believe all, and you will have all joy." Those words of McShane capture a theme which comes out of the opening verses here of 1 John. As we've gone through this opening section, I hope you remember we spent some time considering the apostolic witness, the eyewitness, the Holy Spirit empowered and enabled witness of the apostles to give testimony to Jesus Christ and the life that is found in Him. We've also seen the theme of apostolic fellowship, fellowship with God and His Son Jesus Christ, but fellowship that is always in the same context as apostolic fellowship. So fellowship with apostolic doctrine, biblical doctrine, and fellowship with the people of God in the church. But the third main theme of these opening verses of 1 John, after we've considered apostolic witness and the apostolic fellowship, is the apostolic experience. The apostolic experience. And it's there in verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. Our joy complete. He wrote for the goal of fellowship with the Father and the Son, apostolic fellowship. But now a parallel goal. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, friends, sometimes the church and the Christian life, Christians living the Christian life, can be all experience, little or no truth or teaching or doctrine. All heart but no head. But other times it can be the opposite. And often Reformed churches can be this way and fall into this trap, this pitfall. All head but no heart. All head but no heart. Lots of teaching, lots of emphasis on doctrine, but little emphasis, it seemingly, on, or little experience of biblical, gospel, Christian experience. Light, but no heat. Now, of course, both those extremes are unbiblical. Experience without the foundation of Christian truth and doctrine is unbiblical. And to say that we have the doctrine, we're believing these things, but not have biblical Christian experience, both those obviously are wrong and undesirable. But here in 1 John already, in these first four verses, we see both, don't we? From the emphasis on doctrine, the witness and the fellowship with the apostles, John moves on to describing an experience. Both are there. Now, the order is still very important, of course. Both should be present, but doctrine is foundational, or the experience will be unchristian, and so less than genuine, complete, and lasting. But John does move on, doesn't he, to describe this experience. We write this to make our joy complete. And the particular experience that he chooses through the Holy Spirit to focus in on, when he talks about having fellowship with the apostles, so being in line with biblical teaching, which then is the means by God's grace and Spirit to having fellowship with God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the focus of the experience that flows out of that kind of fellowship is joy. Joy. We could have said many other things, hypothetically, that we find in Scripture. But here is what the focus is in 1 John 1:4. And we want to honor that focus and emphasis here that John gives. He could have said something else, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit could have inspired another experience here to be written. But here it is, joy. Joy. Who doesn't want more joy? Who doesn't want more joy in their lives? And this is what he focuses on. It's joy. It's about joy. Now, McShane, as I mentioned in that opening quotation, made quite a claim, didn't he? He basically said, no Jesus, no joy. No Jesus, no joy. Now, we have to think about that for a moment. He's obviously stating something very emphatically, but is it true that unbelievers have no joy? Is it true that unbelievers have no joy? Well, of course, in some sense and in some ways they do. I think it would just be wrong to say that they don't have and don't experience joy. The joy of the birth of a child brings joy to a parent. The joy that people experience in human relationships. The joys that can be found in an accomplishment in your life. The joy that's expressed and experienced in response to receiving a gift or some particular expression of love. You know, these things bring joy to people. Certainly they do. And I think it would just be unhelpful to say that that is not joy. But friends, even as we're thinking about joy here and the experience between believers and unbelievers, we have to remember joy must always be understood and appreciated in terms of its foundation or its cause. The joy experienced can't be deeper or more lasting than the foundation upon which it is built. The issue so much isn't, is there joy here or there? Yes, but what is the nature of that joy? And I think the Bible would tell us that the joy experienced can't be deeper or more lasting than the foundation upon which it is built. Notice John just doesn't say, we write this so that we will experience joy. He says, we write this to make our joy, what? Complete. Complete. See, there's a sense of joy here, particularly that he's referring to. Not any old joy, but a complete joy. A full joy. A lasting joy. That's what John is interested in. And you see why that's so important, because if your joy is tied only to your earthly circumstances, having this or that or the other thing. If your joy only is a result of earthly relationships, people around you. If your joy arises only in response to earthly temporal accomplishments, then your joy is not full, and it will not be full, nor will it be lasting. We write this to make our joy complete. See, all those other things, though they may bring joy in a sense and to a degree and for a time, all those things, all those foundations for joy are things that will pass away. They will all pass away. Joy, like every other aspect of our life, must be considered, if it's to be considered properly and wisely, in the light of eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts, and each one of us is headed for eternity. Not to put eternity into the equation is to be foolish and unwise and just plain wrong. Because eternity is before each one of us. And so if we are to consider joy properly, we must consider it in light of eternity and how that changes things. We must consider it spiritually and eternally. The joy that John is talking about, the complete joy, the full joy, this joy is lasting and complete because it is built on a better foundation than the joys other people may experience or seek after. And that foundation is what he has been witnessing to, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Life, the word of life, eternal life, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the joy that John is talking about. This is biblical gospel joy. It's the joy of the triune God. It's joy from God. Psalm 149:2, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Psalm 32:11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It is joy from God. But it is also, the Bible makes clear, joy through Christ. Joy through Christ. Because of Adam's fall into sin, you see, we can't simply say to people, rejoice in God, your maker, in some kind of universalistic way. Because sin has separated people from God. It has made God and man unreconciled. We can't simply come before God as our maker, the holy God, and say, oh, rejoice in your creator. Sin, you see, has intervened and interrupted that joy. When the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who are upright in heart, we have to remember that naturally, as we're born into this world, we are not upright in heart. When it says, you have made known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence, naturally, we are not on the pathway to life. And so that joy isn't there. Friends, sin brings sorrow. Sin brings sorrow. And sorrow is the opposite of joy. Sorrow is the opposite of joy. All sorrow is the result of sin. Indirectly or directly, sin or its effects, all sorrow. Just think, let your mind think for a second on the things that bring you sorrow, the things in your life that cause you to have a heavy heart and sadness, tears. It's all a consequence of sin, directly or indirectly, sin or its effects. Sin is the root of sorrow. That is why the Bible tells us that hell is such a sorrowful place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no joy in hell. There is no joy in hell. What's really amazing, I think, is that in his goodness, God still allows so much joy in this fallen world. for all people. It's amazing in his common goodness and grace that there is still so much joy in this sin-saturated world. But even that experience of joy, you see, for the sinner, is a reminder and ought to call people to repentance. Romans 2:4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Or it ought to. And by God's grace, it will. Unbelievers, critics, enemies of God and his word spend so much time on the problem of evil. A much more striking problem is the problem of good in the world. The problem of joy. Why don't they ever aim their intellectual skepticism at their experience of joy and happiness? Why don't they ever say, why is this the case? This they take for granted. And only trouble and pain and what they see as evil is in their sights. If there is no God, if the God of the Bible doesn't exist, and evolution is true, then there is no evil, and there is no joy. And these things are just meaningless things. You know, when I was a boy in school, boys and girls, when I was young, I think I was maybe in grade 8 or grade 9, a boy that I used to ride on the bus to school with, so I knew him a little bit. He wasn't a friend of mine, but I knew him. He stole his parents' car one night. He stole his parents' car. They were away, and he took the keys. Didn't have his driver's license. He was my age, so he was 14 or 15. He stole his parents' car. They didn't give him permission, so he was stealing. He stole it, and he went on a crazy, wild ride through the country. You know what that's called? I don't know if it's still called that. Do you know what people call that kind of thing? They call it a joyride. A joyride. I'm sure he was having a great time when he did it. It was probably that, a joyride. Wow, isn't this great? Da, 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 da. You know, that's what people in the world do. They take things from God. They steal things from God. And they enjoy them. They're on some kind of joyride with the possessions of God. You know how I found out that he had done this? We all found out about it the next morning. Because when we drove the bus to school, he wasn't on the bus that morning. And we saw his dad's destroyed, crumpled car that had gone through a fence row, flipped over I don't know how many times, and was laying upside down in a farmer's field. He was lucky to be alive. That's how his joyride ended. Now, not all joyrides with cars end that way, but every joyride of life outside of Christ ends in destruction, because God is holy. And you don't steal from God. You don't steal from God. Even things that bring you joy, you don't steal those things from him. He's holy. But you see, this is the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this world as the great sin bearer for his people. Our new representative and covenant head, the last Adam. That is why he is called in Isaiah 53 a man of sorrows. Sin brings sorrow. And Christ, though he was innocent in and of himself, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, was willing to take the guilt of our sin upon him. And if there's sin, there's sorrow. And he bore that sorrow. Even the eternal torments of sorrow, the pains of hell, he bore on the cross for his people. The man of sorrows. You know, when I thought of Christ in terms of joy and sorrow, we don't know as human beings yet. We don't know what complete joy is. John says, I write this that our joy will be complete. We don't know what complete joy is yet in this life. But Jesus does. He always has. As God the Son, Jesus knows complete joy. How he then must have felt sorrow like no other man when he lived upon this earth and when he suffered for sin. How he must have felt and experienced sorrow like no other man, even more than when Adam sinned. For Jesus knew full joy and eternal joy. But he came to this world a man of sorrows. He came to this world of sorrow to take away the sin of his people so that we could have joy, real joy. Complete joy, full joy, lasting joy. So you see, beloved, this kind of joy, complete joy, can only come in repentance toward God and with faith in Jesus Christ. With faith in Jesus Christ. John 16:22. Now is your time of grief, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away. Joy of the resurrected Christ. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not received and asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Joy in Christ, being reconciled to our Heavenly Father who hears our prayers and answers those prayers in His perfect wisdom and timing and love. The fullness of joy. John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's only when the joy of Christ, the joy through Christ is in us that our joy can ever be complete. Remember verses 1 through 3. Life is only truly found through faith in Christ, the witness of the apostles to Christ. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But in that same prayer later on, Jesus prayed in verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the fullness of my joy within them. The joy that only comes in and through Christ. The gospel joy is not something we can manufacture ourselves. It is a gift of grace in Christ. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the triune God in joy. Joy in God, from God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings joy. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not something that man manufactures himself, that we work up within us. So the joy that John is speaking about then is a joy found in the triune God and in the salvation of God of his people, which is the ground and assurance of being reconciled to God and so enjoying his favor in our present state and having assurance in the gospel of future eternal blessing. You see, the joy not only involves what I know now, today, about being reconciled to God and right with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's having assurance about a future blessing that causes us to rejoice. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope. In hope. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, there's a joy set before us that helps us to rejoice today and to endure what we need to endure. Until that day when Matthew 25:21, the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's our future blessing and hope. And future joy ought to come into today and bring us present joy. You know, John Newton, the hymn writer, pastor, preacher, converted slave trader, summed it up so beautifully in the hymn when he said, "Savior, since of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know." That's such a helpful perspective. It's so wise and so insightful because it's rooted in the Word of God. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Won't last. All his boasted pomp and show. How proud. How arrogant. Solid joys. Lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. This is the apostolic experience that John wrote about. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, we have to mention something about a little footnote probably there in your Bibles. Some translations, some English versions based on differing Greek texts say we write this to make our joy complete. Some say we write this to make your joy complete. Of course, those words your and our are very similar in English. They're very similar, even more similar in a way in Greek. Very easy for a copyist to misread it or mishear it. Sometimes the text was read and then many copyists through their ear would write down what they heard. And so there can be an error of hearing. So there are some manuscripts that have your in the Greek and some that have our in the Greek. But it may very well be our joy. We write this to make our joy complete. That would be in keeping with 2 John, verse 4. "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us." He says the same thing in his third letter, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So it would be very understandable and almost expected in his first letter that he would begin this way. That if you are trusting in our witness, the apostolic witness, so that you have fellowship with the Father and so that your joy would be complete, that brings us joy. Our joy. Well, if that's what the apostle is saying, if he's focusing on that, we write this to make our joy complete, that you would have fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That brings us joy. And that's very helpful for us to remember. When other people are saved, when other people are living faithful Christian lives, it should bring us joy. John is saying, we write this so that you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that brings us joy. Well, it should be true for us. It's true in heaven. Luke 15:10, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They rejoice. Do you sorrow over the lost? Do you sorrow over the lost? Do you rejoice in someone else being saved? Well, of course, I think we say that on paper. We can say that in a hypothetical way. Do you rejoice when someone is saved? Oh, yes, of course I do. Do you rejoice when they start coming to your congregation? That can be a very different situation. Because people newly saved out of the world aren't entirely sanctified when they believe. And they come into congregations like ours, potentially with still habits of speech, habits of behavior, ways of thinking, things that they'll do, that yes, it needs to be changed, it's not right, but that's part of the process. That can be a very different thing, having those people fresh out of the world, as it were, into our congregations, with all sorts of things that might still be in their lives. Are we rejoicing that they're saved then when we have to rub shoulders with them, when we hopefully have them in our homes. You know, they come with all kinds of baggage, we say. But I like what one pastor said. If someone has baggage, it at least means they're going somewhere. Right? These people, they're on their way. God has put them on the way. Of course they have baggage. So do you. You're just probably better at hiding it than they are. Do you rejoice? We should rejoice when God brings his lambs to us with all the things that a lamb might do. We can so often and easily be like the older brother in Luke 15 in so many ways, sour and joyless in our obedience and resentful of a young believer who is joyful and rejoiced over. The point of application for many of us in the parable of the prodigal son is the older brother. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12, 15. Mourn with those who mourn. That's important as well. We need to be mourning with people who are mourning in this regard. People with unsaved loved ones. People with children not walking in the truth. If John says this is our joy, we write this to make our joy complete. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. If people aren't saved and if they aren't walking in the truth, that brings then a godly sorrow. It brings a godly sorrow. If we know gospel joy, you see, it sensitizes us to what real sorrow is. Being unsaved. Not walking in the truth. We will mourn with those who mourn. We'll be praying and coming alongside. Our desire for others is full joy. Always a holy joy, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Jesus said, John 15, 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We don't just wish for people to have joy, but holy joy in Jesus Christ. Now, what perhaps, you know, if the case is we write this to make your joy complete. Well, again, if it is your joy that the apostle intended, it would be his joy anyway. We come full circle. But here's the question. We write this to make your joy complete. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Are you joyful? Are you joyful? Pastor of some centuries ago, writing on spiritual joy, said, believers generally aspire little to this cheerfulness and spend too much of their time in heaviness and sorrow. Now, he was writing about his own day and his own age and his own congregation, maybe. And I don't know how much it's appropriate to carry that over to us today. Believers generally aspire little to this cheerfulness and spend too much of their time in heaviness and sorrow. There are parts of the church that seem extremely joyful, but with very little solid biblical foundation underneath that joy. But again, on the other hand, are there those who know the scriptures, who know the doctrine, but who spend too much of their time in heaviness and sorrow? Of course, there are things that bring sorrow. Psalm 31:10, my life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning, my strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. But Paul can write in Ephesians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Of course, we don't rejoice in cancer. We don't rejoice in this, that, or the other thing. We're not sadistic, masochistic people. But we rejoice in the Lord, even though in any particular circumstance it may bring sorrow. Well, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that? What should we remember from God's word to help us to do that? Well, not being joyful as a believer, let's look at it from the negative. Not being joyful If that's an issue in our lives, not being joyful as a believer is, first, not honoring to God. It is not honoring to God. In the Isaiah 25:9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. You see, if we are not then rejoicing and be glad in his salvation, it is dishonoring to God. Secondly, it's not attractive to the world. It's not attractive to the world. Titus 2:10, in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Joy in the Christian life adorns the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, you will catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Thirdly, not being joyful as a believer is not healthy physically. It's not healthy physically. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. God made us body and soul, and our bodies and souls interact more than we acknowledge sometimes. It's not healthy physically, but even more importantly, not being joyful as a Christian is not healthy spiritually. Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength in the Christian life, joy. Wilhelmus Abrakel, the Dutch preacher, said, a melancholy person is a breeding place for all sorts of sins. The flesh, the world, and the devil have great power and advantage over such a person. Such persons will very readily neglect the graces they have received. They carelessly act as if present grace does not exist, and thus a melancholy person will be unfit to offer resistance to temptation. There is strength in joy, however, and a joyful person can avoid many assaults. And if there are assaults, a joyful person will be able to turn them away with less difficulty. It's healthy spiritually to be joyful. Well, we write this joy. We write this to make our joy complete. Beloved, hearing these things about joy, let us together seek it in Christ. Let us seek it in Christ. It's the only place that true and lasting joy can be found. Read the Scriptures. Psalm 104:34, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord, meditating on the Word of God. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart, the Word of God. And pray. Pray. Psalm 51:8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Give your servant joy that we sang in the Psalms already today. May our prayer to God be Psalm 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. The Apostle John saw Jesus, he heard him and touched him, and he knew a fullness of joy. But Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.